Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone today. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. It's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell to this church in Ephesus. And it has been such an enriching study for us as we were just singing, "How great is our God?" And really, we know that God is great, right? The scriptures declare the greatness of God. But we ask ourselves, what is our response to the greatness of God? What is our response to the greatness of God? And we just recently celebrated Thanksgiving, and that is indeed at the heart of our response to the greatness of God, right? That we are indeed thankful people. And that thankfulness leads us to a heart of giving. And so as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, I wanted to mention a couple of things for you. Number one, every family that came in today should have received a booklet. And this booklet is written by John Piper. It's called Joy to the World. It's daily readings for Advent. Advent is the Latin word for coming. And so Advent is the lead up to the celebration of the coming of Emmanuel, the great I Am. The one that we celebrate when we come to church. We come together on a Sunday morning because that was the day that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, was resurrected. And so we're here to celebrate who Jesus is. And so just want to encourage you to maybe use that with your family through the course of the next 25 days or so leading up to Christmas. There's a daily reading for each day. And also in your bulletins today, you have an article that I wrote called Finding Joy in the Journey. And let me just encourage you to take time to read that. Don't do it now, but when you get home this afternoon, read that article. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. I hope that it is. And that was the purpose for me writing it in the difficult days that we live. Finding Joy in the Journey. Well, this past week was a much-needed reminder for us, wasn't it, that we are to be thankful people, to have a heart of thanksgiving, because we really do have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Because Thanksgiving is probably the purest and the least commercialized of all the major holidays on our annual calendar. I think that that's why I cherish it the most. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love the feast that we have each Thanksgiving, all of my favorite food on the table at the same time. It's really a great blessing. But, you know, when you think about the word Thanksgiving, it's a compound word, isn't it? It's made up of two words, thanks and giving. And so when we celebrate Thanksgiving, we think about these two vital components of the Spirit-filled life of the committed Christian. First, we are to be thankful. It's our response to the greatness of God. And secondly, our thankfulness should be manifested in giving. And so thanksgiving is what's on our hearts and minds this time of the year. And one of the many things that we're to be thankful for is our families. So we have been considering together over the past several weeks family relationships. And family relationships are vital to God, so much so that the Apostle Paul spends much of chapters 5 and 6 of his letter to the church at Ephesus describing the responsibilities that families have to one another. Over the past several weeks, we've considered together God's design for the family. God is the great designer, specifically his design for wives and husbands in the marriage context, but we also examined the God-given gift of singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So for the next couple of weeks, we want to continue on in our examination of God's design for the family by considering this week God's design for children, and then next week God's design for parents. So we learn of God's original design for the family back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, where it says that God created male and female and instructed them to be fruitful and multiply. And so God's design, unmistakably, is for one man and one woman to come together in the covenant of marriage and to be wholly devoted to one another in a loving, committed, God-honoring, monogamous, heterosexual relationship all the days of their lives. That is God's design. And if and or when children do enter the picture in the family structure, God has determined that it would be the women who would serve as mothers and bear children. They would have the honor of bringing new life into this world. But it would be the fathers who God would hold accountable for the leadership in the family. But the children are given important instructions as well, and that's what we want to consider today, God's design for children. So let's look at the first three verses of our chapter here today, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 and consider what it is that Paul is sharing today and why he's sharing it. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then he goes on to give some instructions for parents that we'll consider next week. But you notice here in verses 1 through 3, there's two primary commands for children as it relates to their God-ordained responsibility to their parents. One is an action, and the other is an attitude. And they're paired here together for a reason. And these two commands that we see here are obey and honor. And so let's first consider obedience, the command to obey. Paul says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Perhaps better stated, children, obey your parents because of the Lord, for this is right. Or maybe we could say it like this, children, obey the Lord by obeying your parents, for this is right. I'm not sure if you ever thought about it this way or not, but the Christian life is a life of submission and obedience, right? First, in our relationship with God. Second, in so many other personal relationships, like in the church and in the workplace and society and so on. And because submission and obedience are God's design, he uses the family structure to establish a good and right foundation for life. We might say it this way, that the family is a proving ground. It's a proving ground. More than likely, if a person is not following the Lord's commands in the family structure, it will be evident in all of their other relationships as well. Think about it. So from the get-go, children are commanded by God to obey their parents. Paul says that this is right. Now, one of the chief responsibilities of parents, obviously, is to teach their children the difference between right and wrong, right? I mean, that's part of our responsibility as parents, to come alongside of our children. We'll talk more about this next week, but to come alongside of our children and to teach them what is right. Paul begins by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right. Hosea 14 and verse 9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them. So the ways of the Lord are always right. In other words, it should be the practice of every child to obey their parents because it is right. And so to fail to obey our parents would be sinning not only against our parents, but against the Lord. And of course, the only exception to this command that we see here would be if our parents ask us to sin. And I don't remember my parents ever asking to sin. I don't remember them ever saying, hey, Dave, you know what? Disobey God. Let me encourage you here this morning to sin. I don't ever remember my parents ever doing that. So this would be an anomaly that our parents would ask us to sin, but that's the one exception to the command. That's it. Acts 5:29, we always obey God rather than men. Colossians 3:20 says virtually the same thing as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So let's consider the importance of obedience this morning, primarily our obedience to God, since He is our Father and the one who gives children this command to obey their parents. So if you're taking notes this morning, let me give you four reminders as it relates to obeying God. Okay? Four reminders as it relates to obeying God. First, the first reminder is that obedience to God demonstrates our love for Him and our faith in Him. Obedience to God demonstrates our love for Him and our faith in Him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, for the one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He proves to be the one who rewards those who seek Him." So if we love God, if we say we love God, then we will keep His commandments. Obedience to the commandments of God is a sign that we are a true believer in Jesus Christ. You know, the whole epistle that John wrote there to the early church, 1 John, is all about this idea of examining whether or not we're a true believer in Jesus Christ. "These things I have written to you who say that you are a believer in Christ, so that you will know that you have this special relationship with God through Jesus." And so he gives a number of evidences there in this letter that he writes to the early church that we know as 1 John. And let me just say, biblical love that we're talking about here is a verb because it shows action. So love can be a verb or a noun, but biblical love is a verb because it's something that we must do. We love God, and when we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And His commandments, he says, are not burdensome. He's given His commandments to us for our good and for His glory. And so first, obedience to God demonstrates our love for Him and our faith in Him. Second, obedience to God shows that we properly fear Him. Psalm 128 in verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." And sure, oftentimes when the word fear is used in the Bible, it's referred to as a reverential awe. And certainly we should have that kind of respect for God. But there's also a sense that we don't want to disappoint God because we're fearful of the consequences. And so I think that's a part of fearing the Lord. I'm just going to say it. I was fearful of my father growing up in a good way. I was fearful of the consequences that I would face if I disobeyed him. Has that been lost today? Parents want to be their buddies with their kids. They want their kids to like them. They want to be the cool parents. I'm going to talk more about this next week as it relates to God's design for parents, but I think a healthy fear of mom and dad is a good thing. I remember all throughout my growing up years when I lived in my mother and father's home, I didn't do a lot of things because I was scared to death of the consequences if I did them. Can you relate? I mean, there are a number of times when I was right up against it, when I was right up against whether or not I'm going to do this or not do this, and I considered the fact that if I did this and my father found out, I would be dead meat. I think there is a healthy fear. And we see here that obedience to God shows that we properly fear Him. Not that we're afraid of Him or the punishment of hell. No, He has saved us from that. But those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. There is a healthy fear, and I think that we have lost it. I think we've lost it a lot as parents, and I think we have perhaps even lost it as children of God. We are to have this reverential awe. We sang about how great God is, but I started today by talking about our response to the greatness of God. Yes, God is great. He is awesome in all of his ways. He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfectly just. What is our response to that? Third, obedience to God provides assurance that we are truly saved. Obedience to God provides assurance that we are truly saved. Again, back to this epistle that John wrote to the early church, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Consider these words. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. In him the love of God has truly been perfected. Those who follow the word of God, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Fourth, obedience to God brings about his blessings on our life. Obedience to God brings about his blessings on our life. John 13 and verse 17 says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And then James 1:25 says, but one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to hear and to do. Our kids hear us. They hear what we're saying. But are they doing what we tell them to do? The command is clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, or because of the Lord, for this is right. God establishes what is right. Kids don't establish what is right. God delegates authority to mom and dad to superintend, to raise the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so as kids obey their parents, they are obeying God. And so it's a vital command to know that obedience to God brings about his blessing on our life. Go with me back to Proverbs. Let's just look at some wisdom literature here for a moment. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. I love this imagery here. Bind them continually on your heart. Bind the commandments of your parents continually on your heart. Hang them around your neck so you don't forget their instruction. And as I said, God has delegated the authority, his authority in the lives of children to the parents. So take it seriously. Take it seriously. We'll talk more again about this next week. So parents, we should teach our children to obey us, okay? And we should teach them that by obeying us, they are obeying God. And let me just say, as I work with parents who are struggling with disobedient children, teach them that they are to obey instantly. They are to obey when you speak, they do. That isn't mean parenting. We need to stop listening to all these pundits and all these people that act like they know, that aren't regenerate, they don't know the ways of God. And we'll talk about next week, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Boy, we can't do that. We can't do that because culture says we can't spank our kids. Well, the Bible says that you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So who are we going to believe? We're going to believe God, or are we going to believe the pundits? And so all of this kind of stuff, all of this parenting stuff that we're seeing in society today is really concerning. I was in the store the other day. I've been to the store more in the last week or two. Kathy's been feverishly working on the home and cooking and all these kinds of things, and she'll come up against something that she forgot or something that she thought, well, now we need it, right? We need it. So she sends me to the store. So I've been to a lot of stores in the past week or two, and I was in the store the other day, and I was observing. Do you ever go to the store and just observe? I used to go to the mall sometimes and just sit in those chairs and watch people, just kind of people watch. Oh, it's fascinating to me. It's fascinating. And isn't it fascinating to me, isn't it fascinating that if you watch kids, they look like their parents, they walk like their parents, they have the same mannerisms as their parents. It's really fascinating. They probably don't know that because they live in that family. But when I watch, I can see, you know, mom's walking a certain way, so is the little girl. Dad's walking a certain way, so is the little boy. So I'm in the store the other day, and there was a lady there with two kids. One was sitting in the cart. The other one was fiddling with all the stuff on the shelves. And she says to him, stop fiddling with the things on the shelf. And the kid just looked up at his mom, and she goes, do we need to go back in the back and have a chat? Little boy knew just exactly what that meant. And so he stopped, and she said, hold on to the cart. And he did. And I went over to her, and I said, thank you. Thank you. I so appreciate the fact that you lovingly corrected your child and the child did it, because I've seen just the other side of this so often in stores as well, where kids are absolutely out of control. The parents have no control over their children at all. So part of our responsibility is to teach our children to obey us instantly, not 5 minutes from now. But when we say, pick up your toys, we don't mean whenever you feel like it. Whenever you get around to it, honey, please pick up your toys. No, it's time for a nap, pick up your toys. The child should be taught that that's what they're to do, because they're to obey their parents because that is what's right. This is what God has prescribed. And so we should teach them to obey us, and we should teach them as they obey us, they are obeying God. A natural question might be, as we consider this subject today, a natural question that we might have is there a dividing line as to when a child no longer has the obligation to obey his parents? Because all of us who are here today are children of parents. Some of us are really old and are now parents of our own children. Some of us have grandparents, grandchildren, and our grandparents. And so I think the biblical response to that question is twofold. First, if a child is in the home of his parents, he's clearly under the authority of his parents, regardless of age, unless the parent releases that older child to make their own choices. And in my estimation, this release would be at the choice of the parent and not the child. Secondly, The natural way that a child is released from the care and final instruction of his parents is if the child forms his own family. In other words, if there is an official leaving and cleaving that the Lord spoke about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So the Greek word for obey here in verse 1 is hupakuo, and it was often used in a classroom setting for a student. It means to carefully take in what is said and to do it. That is the responsibility of children to their parents, to carefully take it in, to bind it on their hearts, to put it around their necks and do it. Children are to obey their parents. This directive means whether they want to or not, whether they agree with what their parents ask them to do or not, or whether they feel like it or not, children are to obey their parents. I remember back when I was an early parent. I was parenting for the first time, and we all bring what our parents did in our lives to the table when we come together to parent, right? So we get married. The wife had parents, and they parented a certain way. The husband had parents, and they parented a certain way. And so that kind of comes together. But one of the things I figured out early on as a parent was I don't need to give you a reason. Because it seemed that the kids wanted to know, well, why do I have to do that? And the answer is, because I told you to do it, right? That's not mean. We have the responsibility to parent our kids, and they have a responsibility to obey us unless we ask them to sin. And so there's a wide range of parenting that is out there, and different ways to do things. And I'm all for diversity and all that. But teach your kids to obey you. And if they don't, there should be consequences for that, because they will not learn otherwise. If we're inconsistent in our parenting, if we are permissive parents, which seems to be the thing that's in vogue today, we want Junior to really come into his own and to really be who he is. We want him to be who God wants him to be. The whole Christian life is a life of submission and obedience. And if we are not on the front end of teaching our kids to obey us, because when they do, they are obeying God, that will filter down to all of their other relationships. And so the first command here that we find is to obey. The second command we find here is that children are not only to obey their parents, but they are to honor them. So look at verse 2, Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is a quote from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Obedience is the action, and honor is the attitude. Both are commands. The Greek word for honor is tamao. It means to hold in high esteem or to place upon something a high value. So this word was often used by military personnel when they came into the presence of someone who has a higher rank than them. They're taught to show them honor. So the Bible exhorts us to show honor and esteem not only toward God, but toward certain people as well. And this is interesting if you've never gone down this rabbit trail. Let me give you some examples. First, as we see here, we are to honor our parents. And we see that here in our passage. This command, by the way, to honor our parents was so important to God that it was the law, if anyone cursed or struck his parent, he was to be put to death. Exodus 21 and verse 15 says, "And the one who strikes his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death." You see the importance of honor? From the get-go, God's design was for children to obey and honor their parents. Second, we're to honor those who are older. We're to honor those who are older. From almost the beginning of time, God has placed a high value on honoring those who are older than us. Way back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, God said, "You shall stand up in the presence of the gray-headed and honor elders, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." The same day that the lady corrected her child in the aisle, I was leaving that store and I was going out to my car. And there were, I mean, everybody was getting stuff for Thanksgiving. And so, I mean, there were tons of people everywhere. And so I'm following a huge crowd out to the car and everybody's pushing their cart. And I looked ahead and there was this older lady and she had to be at least 90, at least 90 years of age. And she had a walker, and it was one of those bigger walkers that had wheels on it, and she was shuffling her feet. She had some groceries in her cart in front, and she's shuffling her feet as she's moving forward. She's unstable. And I'm watching all of these people walk by her, and I thought, how wrong. So I... not to praise me, but I went up to her and I said, "Ma'am, is there any way I can help you?" And she looked at me. She said, "You would help me?" I said, "Yeah, can I help get your groceries into your car? Can I help to fold up your walker and put it in your trunk for her?" There was no way. I don't know how in the world this lady would ever be able to fold up her walker and put it in the back of her car. And all these people are so worried about getting their groceries home that they dishonor this precious lady, this older lady. Folks, we are called to honor those who are older than us. I remember when I was in my 20s, I was managing a division in state government in my late 20s. The youngest manager in the whole department. And I thought, you know, when I turn 30, I'll start getting some respect around here. Well, I turned 30. No respect. So I thought, you know what? Down the road here, when I turn 40, I'll start getting some respect. Turned 40 and didn't happen. And I thought, you know what? The magic number is 50. When I turn 50 in this world, I'll start getting a little bit of respect. So I turned 50. I'm now 2 years away from 60, and I'm thinking, well, maybe it's 60. Maybe it's 60 that we start getting a little respect and honor. This is sad. This is sad. God places a high value on honoring those who are older than us. Third, we're to honor those who are in authority over us. We're to honor those who are in authority over us. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 that we are to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so the idea of honoring others, especially those in governmental authority, comes from the fact that they represent God's ultimate authority over us. And so when Paul said that we are to submit to the governing authorities, he makes sure to remind us the reason why. And he says, because they have been established by God. And he goes on to say, those who rebel against their authority are rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. We can disagree with those who are in authority over us governmentally, but we are still to honor them. So honoring those whom God has placed in authority over us is no small matter to God. Because if we don't give them honor, we're dishonoring God himself. And this goes for our employer as well, and we'll consider more about this in a couple of weeks, but 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." And while it's vitally important for us to honor those in government and those in the workplace who have authority over us, the scriptures seem to place an even higher duty to honor those who have spiritual authority over our lives. The pastors and elders of our church. Paul said those who rule well are deserving of double honor. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor or work hard in preaching and teaching. Fourth, we are to honor our spouses by honoring the marriage covenant. We're to honor our spouses by honoring the marriage covenant. So we've been poring over all that God has to say through the pen of the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 and verses 22 through 33 of this letter. But Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So we honor our spouses by honoring the marriage covenant. And then fifth, we're to honor our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in Scripture, the word love is also sometimes synonymous with honor. Paul commands us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12:10. But honoring others somehow, because of our sin nature, goes against our natural instinct, which is to honor and value ourselves. It's only by exercising godly humility through the power of the Spirit of God that we can esteem and honor others more highly than ourselves. So as we circle back to God's design for children to honor their parents, to hold them in the highest esteem, we're reminded that God will honor and prosper them if they honor their parents. Proverbs 21 and verse 21 says, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. So let me ask you, are you pursuing righteousness? Are you pursuing righteousness? What is your response to the greatness of God? Thanks, giving, but we should be on a pursuit of righteousness. Our thanks for what God has done and who He is should be this motor that sort of runs the car of us pursuing righteousness. Now, let me just share a little bit about righteousness. We hear this word a lot, right? We hear this word righteous a lot. So, basic definition of righteousness, when we're talking about practical righteousness here, it's right living. Okay, so at its fundamental core, when we're talking about pursuing righteousness, we're talking about pursuing right living according to God's law. So we're either pursuing right living according to God's law, or we're pursuing our own agenda. And so we're to pursue righteousness. Now let me talk to you about a couple of aspects as it relates to righteousness. So that's practical righteousness, that we are to pursue righteousness. We're to be obedient to God. We're to live rightly. And this is what he's referring to here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right living. It's righteous to follow our parents, because that's following God. But there's a fundamental righteousness that's at the heart of the Christian life, and it's the imputed righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this goes to the fundamental core of us as a believer. God is holy and righteous. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. The word imputed means to reckon or to put on account. So we inherited the sin nature from Adam, right? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The first imputation in Scripture is all of us are sinners because Adam sinned. He was the representative on the earth for all of us. And so that sin was imputed to our account. Now we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by commission. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust in him, we repent of our sin, and we place our faith in Christ and in him alone, then his righteousness then is credited to our account, and that sin that was initially imputed to us is now put on his account. This is what happened, the great exchange on the cross. Our sin for his righteousness. This is remarkable and fundamental. And so because we have this alien righteousness, this imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that's now on our account, we are to live rightly. So there's a practical element to this theological truth, and it's called pursuing righteousness or right living according to God's law. No matter what, no matter the circumstances, we are to pursue righteousness. The Apostle Paul describes unbelievers who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He said in Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." So the true believer in Jesus Christ practices righteousness. Okay, it's our new position. On our account, if you're an accountant, on our account, we see the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. We can't present our own righteousness to God. He views our deeds as filthy rags, dirty cloths. So the only way we're going to have a right relationship with God is to present the righteousness of Christ. This is why he went to the cross. He died in our place. He took our sin upon himself. We were given upon faith in him, his righteousness. And so now we're to live righteously. We're to pursue righteousness, practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, says, "Little children," and I'm going to talk about this in a moment, but the imagery that we have here in Ephesians 6 is similar to what we see as the children of God in our relationship to our Father who is in heaven. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Children of God, obey your Father, for this is right. So he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." This is the idea when we think of our parents. We practice righteousness by placing them in a place of honor in our lives. Whereas to obey our parents may be only for a season of time, to honor them is for a lifetime. And notice here in verse 3 of our text, there's this promise that goes along with this command to honor our parents. Look at verse 3. "So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth." The promise should not serve as our motivation to honor them, but the Lord says that special blessing shall be in store for those who honor their parents. We need to teach our kids to honor us. While they're in our homes, we need to teach them to obey us. This is right. This is God's design. Not surprisingly, we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 that Jesus practiced what he preached. Verse 51 of chapter 2 of Luke says, Jesus continued in subjection to his parents, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart. He's God. He's God. He's God in the flesh. And yet, he lived his life in subjection to his earthly parents. So children are to honor and obey their parents. It's God's design. It even applied to Jesus. So our heart's cry is those who have expressed saving faith in Jesus will be like those in the heavens who shout, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. So to kind of relate this all back to our responsibility. Now, you know, my mother and father are deceased. All my grandparents are deceased. And so I don't have a living relationship any longer with my parents. But I just want to say this, and you may disagree, but if my dad ever came to me or my mom ever came to me as an adult and they wanted to pass along wisdom to me, most of the time I'm going to take their advice. Most of the time. I'm responsible yet still for my own decision making. No longer have to obey them. But as a way to honor my parents, I would certainly consider anything that they had to say to me. And I remember instances like this as it related to my own parenting or Kathy's parenting of our children, and they may have some words of wisdom for us. That doesn't mean that everything was always perfect in our home growing up. My parents sinned, just like their kids. And we sin as parents. We get angry sometimes when we shouldn't. We act out as parents sometimes when we shouldn't. We're permissive at times when we shouldn't be. We're inconsistent at times with our parenting. We're human. But when we think about this whole idea of obeying and honoring our parents, this mirrors the relationship that we have with God. So if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a child of God, right? So John 1, 11 and 12 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him." And he's talking about the people of Israel there. He came to his own, and his own people are the ones that put him on the cross. They did not accept him. They did not receive him as Messiah. But as many as do receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And not only just children of God. I love the promise in Romans 8 and verse 17, which says that we are not just children, but heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, who will one day receive the promise of eternal life. The older I get, the more simple the Christian life becomes. Simple obedience is what God calls for. Simple obedience to his word. If he says it, then we're to do it. Instant obedience as his children. He, God, is our Father. He loved us so much that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And when we place our faith and trust in Christ and his sacrifice alone, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And when we possess the righteousness of Christ, this alien righteousness that is outside of our own righteousness, then we can practice righteousness. And this is what we're called to do. And so all of life is practice. If you played sports at all, practice can get monotonous, right? Because we all look forward to the game, right? So we go to practice and we keep practicing the same things. So we live in this game of life. And so we are to practice righteous living. And as we practice it, it translates to what we're doing as the very children of God. I hope you've been encouraged. Next week, I'm going to deal with a number of questions. I've had, a half a dozen or more questions come in about the parental side of things. And so we'll deal with those next week. I don't know that I'll get to all of them, but hopefully we'll be able to answer through the message next week many of the questions that you have in parenting. So we're a thankful people. We have a great God. And so we look forward to practicing our new position, which is that we are a child of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the imagery that we see in your word as it relates to responsibilities that parents have for their children and also responsibilities that you have over us as your children and the responsibilities that we have to you as our Father. And so I pray that these truths that we've considered today about obedience and honor not only translates to our parenting and the children that we're entrusted to, but in our own lives, that we would be obedient to you, that would be our heart's desire, that would be our goal in life, to practice righteousness, to be obedient, to always give you honor in all that we do. This is our prayer today. If there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, we pray for them today, that they would turn from their sin, they would repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. We thank you that you have saved so many of us who are here today. May we live out a life of gratitude to you for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.